word to many people. It does feel like a homecoming. And thank you very much for the opportunity to worship together with you and that I can bring God's word to you this morning as well. Let me also bring the greetings from our fellowship in Rehoboth Grace Baptist Church in Horsham. They send you their greetings and we remember you in prayer, and Sukesh as well, your ministry here. And may the Lord's blessing rest on this fellowship. Now today I'm going to have a very, very simple message. Really, largely, I'm going to focus on one verse in that entire chapter that is probably one of the most glorious chapters recorded in the scriptures. I think it was J.C. Ryle who said that when we have one member of the Trinity praying to another one, there's bound to be things we don't understand. And if a great man like that can say such a thing, well, I very much have to agree. But the simple things, the main things, they are very clearly laid out for us in this chapter. And today, indeed, I would like to talk about the joy that only those can experience who can know God as their Father, who can say, I know God as my Father. Now, this chapter begins when John records that Jesus had spoken these words, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, this is what he said to the Father in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. This hour is the hour for what the whole of the universe was created for. This hour is the hour for what Jesus, before he was Jesus Christ in the flesh as the Son of God, this is what he had been preparing for, if I can use temporal terms, before the creation of the world. And this is what he was born to do. This hour, if you read John's Gospel, keeps popping up, up and up. And it is the hour when Jesus goes on the cross and lays down his life as a ransom, as a payment for the life of many. And really the heart of the first five verses, which is where Jesus addresses his Father and, as it were, prays for himself, the heart of it is in verse 3. And don't you just love it when the Bible gives you a definition of its own terms? You know, what is eternal life, you may ask? Well, verse 3 tells us this is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you, speaking to the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what Jesus has come to achieve for those whom he has come to save. And eternal life is not just never-ending life. It is a personal knowledge of the Eternal One, the Eternal God who made all things. And this is what he has come to do. And the hour has come to purchase, for him to purchase that eternal life for his own. And Jesus prays this prayer as he's approaching this hour. And he prays this in the presence of his disciples. And so the disciples are listening into this. And I think it's important to know this when you come to verse 13. In verse 13, Jesus says, now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. As the disciples are listening to Jesus pray, they know that they is them. And he is praying that this prayer would be answered, and that Jesus' joy would be a personal experience of those whom he has come to save, his disciples. Eternal life, knowing God, this is what Christ has come to achieve for his people. And so I would like to have a look at this in three headings. First of all, what does it mean? What does it mean to know God? In verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. These are the people for whom Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you. Now, when Alan was praying, he already defined how Jesus means this word no. What Jesus means by this, and this is, I think, the word you used, Alan, is an experience. It's a personal, experiential knowledge, and not just the head knowledge of God. And we know that very well, because he has come to manifest your name, the Father's name. He has come to make him known. This is why he has come to this earth. And how does Jesus make him known? Well, he makes God the Father known to us as he knows him. In verse 25, at the end of this chapter, he kind of comes back to this. He says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. He has come to make God known. And to know God is this experience of knowing him as the one true God. And more than that, as our Father, as he is his Father. Now, you know, in a general sense, everybody knows God. God has given enough evidence of his existence and even of his character in creation. That is not the sense Jesus is using it here. This knowledge is a really amazing kind of knowledge that is not available for everyone. How is it possible to know God as my Father when he is so glorious and majestic and so holy and I am not? How is it possible that I, a very, very finite creature, can call the Creator who knows no limits my Father? That is what Jesus tells me to call him. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father. How is it possible? Well, that's our second question this morning. How is it possible to know God in this way? And verse 6 gives us the answer. I have manifested your name. I have revealed your name to the people you have given me out of the world. It is possible when Christ makes him known as such. It is possible to know God as your Father when Christ reveals him to you. And you know, if you are a Christian today, you know God as your Father because Christ personally, through his Holy Spirit, has made him known to you as such. For this personal, experiential knowing God, we need God to be made clear for us. We need him to be revealed to us, to be interpreted for us. And that is what Jesus does. He reveals him as the one true God. How does he do that? Well, through what he says, first of all. The disciples heard and received Jesus' teaching with faith. They received it as not just simply a teaching of man, but as the very word of God. This is what Jesus goes on to say in verse 7 and 8. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words you gave me. And they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. How does Jesus make the Father known? Through what he says. And the good news is, we've got written down in our hands that which God says. This is why, as he goes on praying, in verse 20 he says, I do not ask for these only, talking about the 11 around him. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their words. You see, by the providences of God, we have God's word, Jesus' teaching, and the teaching that was pointing forward to him in the Old Testament. We've got it written down. We can hear the voice of God. You want to hear it audibly? Well, read the Bible out loud. Come here. You are hearing the word of God. And through that, Jesus makes the Father known. Through what he says, but not also through what he says, also through what he does. You see, throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus did many miracles. John calls these signs. One of them was a reoccurring one. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the eyes of the blind. And that's amazing in and of itself. And is pointing forward really to the future when there will be no more illness and blindness, when Jesus is going to restore all things. Yes, there is that. But also there is a spiritual element to this. Because by nature we are all spiritually blind. This is why this kind of special knowledge of God is not something we do by nature. No one stumbles upon God like this. This is why we need Jesus to reveal him through what he says, but also through what he does. We need our eyes opened. The Apostle Paul writes somewhere in one of his letters that the God who said, "Let there be light," he is the one who made light in our souls as well, so we can see the gospel of the glorious Christ. If you are a Christian today, you know you are a walking miracle. You know God as your Father, because not only did you hear Jesus reveal him as such to you, but also you believed it. And that's an act of God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And as I say, as Jesus says, not all enjoy this knowledge of God. He says, "I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world." To the people you gave me out of the world. He came for them. He says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world. I pray for them." He will not leave them as orphans, these 11. This is Jesus' word to him, to them. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, what's an orphan? An orphan is one who has no mother or father. When Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans," to his disciples, "I will come to you." He's talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, they will know God as their Father. It's Jesus' doing. Many more people than these 11 men around him heard him, seen the miracles, and yet they put him on a cross and ignored him. These 11 did so for a while. They deserted him, but Jesus gathered them back to himself. They are the ones that he came to save. And if you are a Christian today, you are the one Jesus came to save. So you can know God. You know, one of the things I do in Rehoboth at the moment is I'm preaching through the book of Genesis. Fascinating book for all the right reasons. And in that we read about the very first man created. Now he was created out of the ground, yes, but then something very special happened to him. He was put in a garden, the Garden of Eden. Now, the prophet Ezekiel calls this the Garden of God. And what God is saying through that is, "I have made this man so that I will be with him and he will be with me." That garden was the place where God dwelt with the man. That is what Christians have through Jesus. As we heard in the family talk, he is the temple. You want to know God? You want to know God as your Father? You want to have fellowship with him? It is through Jesus that is possible. But through him, it is possible. How? Well, by the grace of God. So we've considered what it is to know God. We've considered how it is possible to know God only through Christ. Now let's just briefly consider also why it is possible to know God. Because this should be the most amazing of it all. "I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world," Jesus says. "Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. You see, if you know God as your Father today, you know why that is? It is because God the Father has claimed you before you even were. Before the world was, yours you were. Yours I was. And yours God the Father was all who believe in you. Yours they were. He chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. Amazing truth this is, but it's not just found here. It's found all over the place in the Bible. For instance, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So if you are adopted into God's family, that makes you a child of God. That makes God your Father. And you were chosen for this from eternity past, my fellow believer. From eternity past. And notice what Paul said here, according to the purpose of his will. Not based on what you and I would do, but simply based on himself, in his decree. This was his pleasure to do so. As Jesus prays somewhere else, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. From eternity, they were the Father's. And therefore, he loved them with an eternal love. Verse 23, back in chapter 17 of John's Gospel, we read, as Christ prays, "In them, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." I had to do a presentation at the seminary where I study. And I did that in systematic theology. And I was talking on this chapter. And I just mentioned this truth that you find here, which is, if you are a Christian today, God's love for you is the same as he has for his son. Now let that sink in. You are not a second-class citizen when it comes to the love of God. You are loved as an adopted son. And you can experience the same love that the Father eternally has had for the Son. If that does not blow the head off your shoulders, I don't know what will. And as I made that point, almost like a brief comment, there is always a Q&A, a question and answer at the end of these presentations. And one of the brothers, of course, had to ask, "Calix, you mentioned God loves me as he loves the Son. Can you elaborate on that?" So I said, "No, I can't." Because I can't. I cannot explain that to you. That should be impossible, shouldn't it? But yet it isn't. Because God the Father has claimed us for himself. We who are his through Jesus in eternity past. And our behavior and our sinfulness and all of that, he's not going to change that love one bit. And so he sent Christ to save them. You gave them to me. And that is the hour Jesus has come for. So what is it to know God? To know God means to know him experientially as your Father. This is only possible through Jesus Christ and because you have been chosen from eternity past. So before I close, a few implications of this. First of all, if you are not a believer today. Now, Jesus taught very openly about this, even to his enemies. Very openly. And you need to know that God is utterly sovereign, even in salvation. That means it's not up to us to decide whether we are in or out. It's not. It's his prerogative. That's the definition of grace. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. Nevertheless, the Bible also commands us to repent and believe the good news. So we have a responsibility. And there is a tension here. Once again, one more thing. I cannot explain how these things work, but they are there. And you are called upon to repent of your sins and turn to God. He made you. He gave you your life. Every breath you take, every moment you can think clear is a gift from him. And he commands you to repent. He created you to live for his glory, and he commands you to do so, to come to him, to come to Jesus as your Savior and ask him to forgive your sins and take you to God. That is what God commands you to do. My friend, if you do not believe yet, if God is not your Father, and you know that deep down, perhaps in your heart, well, you need to do something about that. You need to repent and come to him. Secondly, and these are for my brothers and sisters in Christ, for prayer. Knowing that God is my Father changes the way I pray, does it not? We do not come to him as some sort of vending machine, or we do not come to him as someone who does not delight in giving us what we need. No, we come to him as our Father. We do so in Jesus' name, as the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. God helps us to pray, and he listens to, even delights in our prayers. We can approach him boldly, as a child can approach his or her father. That is what we do when we pray. That is who we pray to. The God of the universe is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. This also has implications for Bible reading. How we read the Bible. Knowing God as our Father transforms that as well. When we come to read the Bible, it is our Father speaking to us about life with him through his Son. And as we read, the Spirit himself illuminates our minds and we can understand the Scriptures. It transforms our Bible reading. It transforms our church life. We are brothers and sisters through Christ. If one thing we have in common, it is that. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, God is your Father. You are my brother. You are my sister. We are family. And that is a relationship that will last throughout all eternity. Many of our relationships will change and transform and even cease. That will not. A church is a family of God. Paul calls to Timothy the household of God. It transforms our church life. And finally, it transforms our life in this world to know God as our Father. You know, we may or may not be appreciated for who we are in this world. In fact, as Jesus teaches, we will be even hated for the sake of his name. But the thing about being a human being is that we are hardwired to be loved. We just crave to be loved. And that can lead into all sorts of problems. We can seek love in the wrong places. And we can seek love in the world. And we can seek to fit in and compromise. Why do that? If God is my Father, why chase a love that is based upon my performance or who I am? And that is fleeting, that can change any moment. That's the love of the world, in case you haven't realized. That's the love of the world. That's the best people can offer us. Why chase that when we are already called beloved by God himself? How we live life in this world is transformed if God is our Father. So, my brothers, my sisters, think upon these things. And forever, we will be thankful that God was pleased to reveal himself to us as Father and that we can know him as such through Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen.